and are followers of him.
If you would, please turn with me to Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Father, our desire this morning is to be more merciful because you've been merciful to us. And so would you open our hearts and would you open our minds by your Spirit to grasp and apply what is a very difficult passage. Pray that you would convict us, that you would use your word in a very mighty way so that there would be a great understanding of who we are as your people to a world that still needs to know you. And so I ask for your blessing on our time here together as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is a continuation of the last passage from last week, which was the beginning of the famous Sermon on the Mount. And one of the main things that Jesus is doing in this sermon is pointing out that there is to be a difference between his followers and the rest of the world. His followers are to be a people who value something completely different than what the world values. They are to value utter dependence on God, to be poor in spirit. They are to value righteousness, those that hunger for righteousness. They are to value repentance over sin, those that weep. And see, all of those things have eternal value and are absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God. But in contrast to that, Jesus also says that those who value only riches and immediate satisfaction and the pleasures of sin will actually forfeit the kingdom of God. And so there's to be an obvious contrast between believers and non-believers, even to the point that there will be at times rejection and exclusion and believers not being treated fairly. But in light of the big eternal picture, we are to patiently persevere in our faith, knowing that there is a great reward in heaven for us and that it will be worth it all. So what Jesus calls us to be as his followers is very countercultural in a completely different paradigm than what we were used to. And will, as a result, be at times very uncomfortable. Now, what's rather interesting is that Jesus not only calls us to endure those that will reject us or exclude us or not treat us fairly because of our eternal values, which is, I think, difficult in itself, but he takes it even a step further to say that we should also actively love the people who don't love us. We should love our enemies. Now, if there was ever a countercultural message today, this is it. For we live in a day where the norm is to fight back and to sue and to destroy and be done away with our enemies. And yet what Jesus is saying here is that should not be the norm for God's people. Now, by Jesus saying this, he is in no way suggesting that in order to be saved or inherit the kingdom of God, you have to love your enemies. What Jesus is saying is that one of the evidences of being saved and receiving God's grace and mercy and love is how you treat others, and in particular, how you love your enemies. And so this whole sermon, including this passage this morning, is really a description of what Christianity is, what it should look like. I was thinking this past week I probably should have warned you a good week in advance to bring your steel-toed shoes with you today, because your toes will be probably not only stepped on, but stomped on quite aggressively. And I also happen to think that if you came to church this morning hoping for a feel-good sermon, you will be deeply disappointed, because this is a very uncomfortable sermon. Begins in verse 27 with the exhortation for Christian love. And Jesus begins by saying, "I say to you who hear," in other words, those of you that are serious about what I'm saying. So if we're serious about following Jesus, which probably most of us would make that claim, we have to take serious what Jesus requires of us, even if it's not easy. And what Jesus requires of his followers is different than conventional wisdom. Now, what I'd like to do is just go back to Matthew's account briefly and just read this verse, because I think it gives us a little more understanding, because it adds one other portion to it that we don't see in Luke. And what he says is this: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Okay, so he's referring to conventional wisdom, which, by the way, just the fact that they had heard this does not mean it came anywhere from the scriptures, because it didn't. This is what they thought was conventional wisdom and the right thing to do. But Jesus contrasts what they think by saying, "But I tell you, love your enemies." Now, at first, it seems as though what Jesus is asking us to do is absolutely impossible. I mean, is it even, let's be real here, is it even realistic to genuinely, without pretending, to show concern and kindness towards people that can't stand you? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Was Jesus able to love his enemies? I think most of us would say unequivocally yes. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Now, I think everybody would agree that we need more love, you know? We could sing a whole bunch of songs right now about needing love, you know, in our world. There's all sorts of them out there. I don't think anybody questions the need for more love. The question is, how do we pull it off? Because I'm no Jesus. You know, we talked about Jesus loving his enemies, but I'm not Jesus, right? So how am I supposed to meet that standard to love my enemies? Easy for Jesus to say. Well, I think here is the key. The key is the word love in the passage. There are three different words for the love, three different words for love in the Greek. And guess which one this is? Take a guess. Which one is it? Agape. Exactly. It's agape love. Agape love is an unconditional love. It is not based on anything someone does for you. It's not based on them being attractive or beautiful in any way and deserving my love. It's a deliberate love. It is a selfless love that is not natural, but supernatural. You say, well, so? So that kind of love, I don't naturally possess. You say, well, then I'm off the hook. No, you're not off the hook. Because it's the kind of love that I supernaturally possess by the Spirit of God who lives in me as a believer. In other words, if I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of love and now lives in me by His Spirit, I've been given the capacity to love unlovely people the way Jesus loves them. And so I'm not off the hook at all. And that's why Jesus calls me to love my enemies. And so Jesus isn't asking us to do something impossible. He's not asking us to do something that He has not, through Himself, provided the resources to actually do. You say, well, I mean, that might be the case, but I don't know if I can pull that off. It was in April of 2007 that three missionaries in Turkey were brutally and grossly tortured for 3 hours and then killed by radical Muslims. And some of you know the story and have heard it before. It would be anybody's worst nightmare. And yet, part of the story that you may not have heard is the part that where one of the men's wives, who by the last name of Tillman, who after finding out of her husband's brutal death, came out only days later publicly on Islamic media outlets all over the Islamic world to declare her forgiveness towards the killers of her husband. And in her statement, she repeated the words of Jesus, saying, "They do not know what they do." That is nothing but agape love that was given to this woman by the grace of God Himself. You see, it's God who changes our heart, and it is God who enables us to do what is naturally impossible for you and I to do. And that is why I can't emphasize enough the importance of knowing Christ by faith and walking with Christ and trusting Christ in our daily lives and making Him Lord of our lives. Because if Christ is not the main component in all of this, we might as well get real here and quit this crazy talk about loving our enemies and just go home. Because this isn't just, you know, let's just talk about loving our enemies here. This is serious because this is what Jesus is calling us to do. And I think this is not a matter of me trying harder, of trying to love people. This is about me loving Jesus more and walking in obedience to Him by faith and allowing Him to live through me to the point that as His child, I begin to mimic my Heavenly Father. And I think if we have that understanding, then we can move on in this passage and we can ask the next question. And the next question is, who are our enemies? Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm not sure if I really know anybody that can't stand me. Praise God. You know, let alone think of a terrorist who's trying to brutally kill you. Well, maybe here's the way you need to ask the question. Who are the people you can't stand? Ooh, well, that's a little different, isn't it? Who are the people that get under your skin and annoy you? Maybe a coworker, maybe some people sitting in this building even this morning. For some of you, it's your spouse. What about people of different races? What about Muslims? What about politicians? What about that teacher? What about that coach? What about that parent? What about one of your children? What about people that you've been holding a grudge for who knows how many years because of something they said or did? And you've just happily been tucking that thing away and just enjoying it every so often. I think all of us, I'm assuming fairly safely here, that all of us have a list of names and faces in our mind at this point. Of people that we've either wished hurt upon or developed bitterness toward. And so what do we do? Well, Jesus not only told us to love our enemies, but thankfully he told us how to love our enemies. Secondly, the demonstration of Christian love. Jesus says here and gives five unconditional actions that should demonstrate our Christian love. And again, understand here that love starts in the attitude of the heart by Christ and his love in us. But it doesn't stay there because agape love is active love. And again, we have to look to Jesus who showed us what that meant. And Scripture says Jesus demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus led the way. But here's what he calls us to do. First of all, he says, good. Do good to those who hate you. Okay, and this is demonstrating love in our actions. So instead of allowing someone's evil to trump our attitude, we are to trump their evil with doing good to them, being kind toward them. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's referring to humility. And the Lord will reward you. Now, we could probably sit here all day and think through things of how we could be good to our enemies. Maybe here's a place to start. Maybe you should just include your enemies on your Christmas card distribution list. Maybe there's a start. And then I would suggest, why don't you read the story of the Good Samaritan and brainstorm a little bit and pray through how God would want you to be good and kind to your enemies, to the people that you just have a terrible time with. Secondly, he says, bless those who curse you. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Okay, this is demonstrating love with our words. Okay, it's the stuff we say in response to what others might be saying that isn't so nice about us. Okay, that's cursing. Cursing can take on many forms. It can be in the form of gossip. It can be in the form of criticism. It can be in the form of slander. It might even be in the form of hand or verbal gestures from one vehicle to another vehicle. Right? You know what that's all about. And so instead of gossiping and instead of being critical and instead of slandering or instead of gesturing back from our vehicle back to their vehicle, Jesus says we're to bless them. Thank you, sir. You have a beautiful car. I love the color. Now we're to find good in people. You know, and that may just simply be that you give people the benefit of the doubt instead of just assuming something and then getting angry at them. And maybe just looking for a way to compliment them or to thank them for something or to show some form of appreciation for something they've done, even though there's a whole bunch of stuff you don't appreciate. But you look for that one thing that you can't appreciate. There is a verse in Proverbs that has helped me tremendously and from a number of years ago that I read, and it's this, Proverbs 24, verse 17, that says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him." Do you get happy when your enemy falls down and when he gets run over? It's not the way the Christians are to act or think. We're to bless those who curse us. See, we're to pray for those who abuse us. And no, praying that God would wipe them off the face of the earth and that their life would be miserable for the rest of their life is not what Jesus had in mind. And so how do we do this? Well, maybe practically speaking, we should keep a list included in our regular prayer list of people. And in that list, we keep the list of the people that we just have a real hard time with. And we pray for them. And I think we should do it for two reasons. One is we should pray for our enemies for our own heart's sake. Because I find that when I pray for people that I have a difficult time with, prayer does a couple things. It softens my heart, and then it dramatically changes my attitude toward them. And I begin to see them for people that have a need or see the need within their soul instead of just seeing them for being a jerk. Prayer changes us. The second reason is for their heart, because God can change their heart just like he can change my heart. And I don't know what their need is, but pray for it. Pray that God brings them to repentance. Pray that God does a work in their life. Pray that God makes them godly. Pray that God just does something. And I think you'll find that God will be faithful to that prayer. Fourth, don't retaliate. Verse 29 says, "To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Now, one of the things that I think helps us here is that in the ancient world, if you wanted to publicly humiliate somebody, what you would do is take the back of your hand and you would slap them across the opposite side of their face. Okay, does anyone want to come up here and I'll demonstrate? No?
No, thank you.
Yeah. I didn't think I'd have any takers on that. But nonetheless, I think Jesus was using this as an illustration, not so much in response to physical violence, but in response to insult. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that agape love does not keep a record of wrongs. Well, you know, I mean, they did that to me, so I mean, of course I should do that back to them, you know? You keep a record of wrongs of things that people have done to you? If you do, I think you're going to find that you become rather bitter. And I find that the only way to get rid of and not keep a record of wrongs is by God's grace to forgive them. I think the other thing that we need to remember when we feel like retaliating, which will be most of the time, we need to remember Romans 12, verse 17 through 19, and it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a good verse. Okay, so by faith, we need to respond appropriately and allow God, let him vindicate us. And in his timing, and for his good purposes. You know what? God handles that stuff a whole lot better than I can handle that stuff. And so we need to commit it to him, just like Jesus committed himself to the one who judges justly. And then fifthly, we're to give. It says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who take away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, before you unlock your doors and put signs out for everyone to come and get anything they want, I think it's important to drop down to verses 34 and 35. And it says this, because Jesus is really expanding on what he said earlier in verse 34 and 35. It says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Okay, so the idea here is that love is demonstrated through generosity and sharing with those in need. Okay, that's what Jesus is getting at here. And it's not a matter of doing so knowing that I may not, and actually probably won't, get what I've lent out back. There's no motive. There's no motive that I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, when you see a need as a believer, be generous. Share your stuff. Listen, should not the most generous people in the world be believers? Because Jesus was the most generous in coming to us. Shouldn't we be positioned better than anybody to want to share with the people in need? Now keep in mind that all of these ways to love our enemy does not mean that we shouldn't confront a brother who is in sin, or that we should just look the other way when someone's breaking the law, or that we should just be passive and let people just run over us and do whatever they want to us and our loved ones. That's not the point here. This is not about what you don't do, it's what you do do. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is confront someone. I think the big idea here is that whatever our circumstances are and whoever the people are that we have a terrible time with, we need to look and act like Jesus with them. Our relationships with all people, including our enemies, should be characterized by love. And then in summary, Jesus says what we often refer to as the golden rule in verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. In other words, we're really going to ask ourselves this question, how do you and I want to be treated? Well, I think most of us would agree and say, well, I want to be treated with dignity, and I want to be treated with respect, and I want to be treated with love. See, we want the best for ourselves, do we not? And therefore, we should want the best for others. I think the other thing to consider, which I was just, you know, thinking through as I was meditating on this passage, is the fact that how often do I not treat others in a loving way the way I should? And yet, I want people to be forgiving, and I want people to be gracious to me, right? I don't want people to write me off. I want people to give me the benefit of the doubt. See, so what Jesus is doing here, he's giving us a very important principle to help drive home the idea of loving people that are difficult to love, and that is treat people the way you want to be treated, even if they don't deserve it. Now, does all of this mean that I don't feel hurt and that I don't feel any confusion, that I don't feel disgust because of what people do and all of those kinds of things? No, I think we have to be a little careful with that because I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think we all know full well that it's difficult to control how we feel about things. But we can control what we do with those feelings, whether or not we allow the seed of some kind of sinful attitude to develop towards other people, as difficult as the situation may be. Now, I think most of us would like to think of ourselves as loving people, as nice people. You know, somebody just kind of stopped you and said, I mean, do you think you're a loving person? And you say, well, yeah, I guess, I think I'm a loving person. I mean, I love my wife, love my kids. You know, I go down my little list here of the people that I love genuinely in my life. But that's not the true test of Christian love. And so, just to make things very clear, Jesus goes on in verses 32 to 36 to make a distinction between loving those who are easy to love and loving those who are not easy to love. See, because the people outside the kingdom don't love their enemies. They don't. They get even with their enemies. They develop attitudes toward their enemies. But people that are kingdom people are to live by a kingdom ethic called love, even toward those that are called our enemies. Let me just read verses 32 and 33 with that in mind. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Okay, in other words, whoop-de-doo. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Whip-de-doo again. For even sinners do the same. But you know what? We're not called to be like everybody else. Jesus says there needs to be a distinction between who we are and who the rest of the world is. Can I love? Yeah, we can love this way. We can love those who don't love us, knowing that Jesus did it. We can love those who don't love us, knowing that Jesus lives within us and empowers us by His Spirit. We can love those who don't love us, knowing that Jesus will eventually bring about justice. We can love those who don't love us, know that we will be greatly rewarded. And the word great there in the passage literally means much. And so we'll be greatly rewarded by God Himself. And as we do, as we love, we are then identifying ourselves with the Most High, as it refers to there in verse 35. Which does not mean that we become sons of the Most High because we love our enemies, but because we are sons of the Most High, we are called to and empowered to love our enemies. It's the evidence. We're showing that we're different. Not because I'm better than you. Not because I've just figured out how to love people better than you. Got more love inside of me than you have in you, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what this is all about. It's because the Most High lives within me. And because of what He has done on my behalf to redeem me and forgive me and transform me from the inside out so that He helps me do the stuff that I just can't do otherwise. Don't you think the difference in what Jesus is calling us to be as believers would make a significant difference in attracting people to the Most High? Listen, the world's looking for love. Everybody's looking for love, right? The Problem is, they're having a difficult time finding the real stuff. They're having a hard time finding this thing called agape, love that is completely unconditional, no strings attached. And let's be honest. I don't think the world sees this kind of Christian love often enough because you know why? Because the church is too much like them. And because the church believers are responding to stuff in our circumstances and stuff that's going on in our world just like they do. You know, we're getting divorced for the same reasons they get divorced. We're biting back at people for the same reasons they bite back with. We're suing people for the same reasons they sue for. We're becoming bitter for the same reasons they become bitter. And Jesus is saying, listen, what good is that? There has to be a distinction between who we are and who they are. Jesus is saying that it's not simply enough to claim to be a Christian. It's not simply enough to believe in Christianity without showing evidence by our love that we are Christians. I don't know. There may not be a more difficult test for us than this one. To love those that are hard to love. You know, if I had it my way, I probably would have just skipped right over this passage. And actually, I think I might have just skipped through the whole Sermon on the Mount and gone on to chapter 7. But you can't do that when you do expositional preaching. You take the next passage and you go with it. It's not real comfortable, though, is it? It's not very easy. It's actually rather disturbing. And I think at the least it shakes up our world. But I think that's what Jesus meant to do, is to shake up our world a little bit and help us recognize that we have to be different than the world. By His grace, not by my power. All right, we need to close because your toes are extremely swollen. And actually, if I say any more, they'll probably fall off. And so let's wrap this up. And there's probably no better way to wrap this up than with verse 36, where Jesus simply says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." What a great way just to end that passage. Because the truth is, we were all enemies of God, right? Because of our sin. None of us deserved anything from God except His wrath. I had nothing to impress Him with. God didn't look at me and go, "Yeah, kind of like that." No. There's nobody like that. There's none that's righteous, not even one. And yet Romans 5:10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. That is the definition of the mercy of God. And so that is what we celebrate here again this morning. It's what we remember at the Lord's table. And that is what we are to display in our lives towards those that are difficult to love, so that those people might also go from enemies of God to the friends of God. Let's pray. And as we pray, I think it would be fitting if each of us individually would have time to meditate on what we've heard here this morning and what Jesus has said to us, and just respond in your own heart through prayer. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's inquiring of God how you can begin to minister to the people you have a difficult time with. And then just take a moment and thank God for his mercy in your life as we celebrate what he's done for us. I'll ask the men to come forward as well.